Test 1-2. There we go. Okay, I'll have to use it so they can hear it on the recorder there. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll pick up our study in Daniel chapter 10. Heavenly Father, tonight as we come before you and open your word, I'm asking tonight for the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit to teach it in a way that it would be made to be the living word that it is and come alive to your people tonight. Father, I'm asking for the divine anointing of the Holy Spirit to elucidate your word and to make it plain, Lord, and to teach it in a way that it would bring you, Lord Jesus, honor and glory. And Lord, tonight we just turn these few words we're going to speak over to your leading and guidance, asking you to become the teacher tonight. For you alone are the teacher, the Holy Spirit of God. We ask you to come and do your will and do your way tonight. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. Okay, if you're in Daniel chapter 10, let's begin reading at verse 1. And I want to read the story of the vision Daniel had again so that hopefully the rest of the chapter make a little bit more sense to us. It's been so long since we've been able to be in this book. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girdled with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face was as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Of course, Daniel has just seen a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, and set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And we're going to pick up here in just a moment in verse 12, but before we do, what an awesome vision that God has just granted this great prophet Daniel. And what I hope you'll recall from this when we taught this the last time we were studying this book is that God will always reveal himself to those who are hungry after him. I want that to sink in tonight. To those who are truly hungry to know God, he will make himself known. He will reveal himself. And as we've studied this book, hopefully you'll recall one of the main themes that I've tried to bring out about the heart of the prophet Daniel was that he had an intense love for God, an intense love and hunger to know God more, and he also wanted to know what God was doing in the world. And all of these things, as we look at this great prophet, we look at his life and we see these things, and we may tend to think, well, those things are so far out of our grasp. That's really not true. Daniel was a man, he was a great man of God, but he was a human being just like you and I. And the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. That means if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate in us that same hunger, and I feel I need to stress that point right now, We're not born with this hunger for God, unfortunately. Even God has to give us that hunger for Him by His Holy Spirit. I hear so much preaching. I'm sure you do too. A lot of times over Christian media, and I hear other preachers always going around identifying, we need this, we need that, we need to be that way. And much of what they say is absolutely correct. And what they're identifying. They're saying, we need more of the Holy Spirit. We need a greater love for God. We need more movement of the Holy Spirit. All that is absolutely true and correct. We can never have enough of those things. But how do we get them? How do we get those things? Sadly, we don't come equipped. As humans, we're born into sin. We're not born equipped with a hunger for God. But it's when we hear the great message of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us, that when we accept by faith His atoning sacrifice, a marvelous event transpires. God fills us with the Holy Spirit. And now, what was never there before, there was no hunger there for God before. There was no desire to want to know God before. But now that the Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence in our hearts and in our lives because of our faith in Christ, now we have a hunger to want to know what God thinks. We have a hunger to want to know the Word of God, to read the Word of God. We have a hunger to want to have more of God in our lives. And there should always be, I believe, what I call a holy unrest in the life of all believers. And what do you mean by that, Pastor? We should never, ever allow ourselves to become satisfied with where we are in the Lord. No matter what position we are in, we should never relax and think, as many do, well, I've got just enough of God to get to heaven, and that's all I want. You'll live a miserable Christian experience if you live your Christian life out that with that mode of thinking. It's wrong. Because God always has so much more to give. And that's what I see in the life of Daniel, is that he cultivated and allowed the Holy Spirit to stir his spirit with this hunger for more of God, to know more about God, to have more of God in his life, and to know what God was doing in the world. The book of Amos tells us this, surely the Lord God will do nothing except he reveal it unto his servants, the prophets. Since the death of Christ now, we have all been put in a position, unlike the prophets of the Old Testament who were given the Holy Spirit just for special missions. The Holy Spirit was not poured out upon everybody at the time Amos wrote that word. But now, because of Christ and what he did on the cross, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all who have a desire for Jesus Christ and a desire to be filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that's an awesome scripture when you put it in New Testament context. Surely the Lord God will do nothing unless he reveal it unto his servants, the prophets. And if we're hungry for God, like Daniel was hungry for God, and we, of course, we get that through the agency of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives, what begins to happen is that God will reveal himself, and he'll reveal what he's doing in this world to people, everyday people, like you and I. Now, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. Jesus told the Pharisees at one point in time, he said, when you see the fig leaves sprouting, you can discern that. When you see the seasons change, in essence, you can discern that. But he said, you cannot discern the signs of the times. In other words, the Lord of glory was standing before them, and they missed him. And they were supposed to be the ones that were close to God. They were supposed to be the ones who were the religious leaders of the day. And sadly, that's what they were, religious leaders. They weren't leading men into a right relationship and women with God. So we can have the glorious truth I'm stumblingly trying to bring forth is that we can have that same kind of vision and leading of the Holy Spirit just like Daniel had. And my brothers and sisters, we're living in a time where we need that. We need to know what God is doing in the world right now. We need to be able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to discern what's going on in the world. And I dare say, I'm going to make a bold statement here, that this little body of believers, and I know everybody I'm looking at tonight, you're more, a lot more in tune because of what you believe and how the Holy Spirit is operating in your life. You're a lot more in tune with what God is doing in this world than many who claim to be the great religious leaders of the day. There is an excitement, there is an expectancy in the true body of Christ because the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of every true believer just what he did in Daniel's life. He's letting everybody know Jesus is coming soon. That the events that are transpiring in this world are not controlled by men. They are controlled by Almighty God. Hallelujah. And we're going to see that in the 10th chapter of Daniel. I'm making a point right now, and I'm trying to set up the rest of this 10th chapter. And I don't want it to sound, what a glorious vision Daniel had of a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Describes him almost exactly as John describes him in his post-resurrection body, in his glorified body after he died on the cross in Revelation chapter 1. If you want to take the time, go and read Revelation chapter 1 and look back at this description we've just read. Nearly identical. Nearly identical in nature. He's coming soon, church. And God wants us to be aware, and he wants us to be able to discern what's going on in this world today, and he will show it unto us, his servants. That's glorious, isn't it? That we could have more discernment and more understanding than potentates and powers and governmental leaders. Barack Obama is in total darkness concerning what God is doing in this world today. Tony Blair, the former Prime Minister of England, is in total darkness as far as what God is doing in this world today. He's crying out for a unified movement of all religions now. I read a statement he made this week, or just recently, I should say. I read the statement this week that he recently made. He said, listen to this, religion is the new politics. Religion is the new politics. How does that play into what the Bible is saying? Because the Antichrist will use religion when he initially makes his play for world domination. So just as Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is preparing you and I as believers for these end-time events, the spirit of the Antichrist is at work in the world, and he's preparing his people for end-time events. It's going to culminate soon, praise God, in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see what Daniel saw, hallelujah. We're going to see what John the Revelator saw. We're going to see Jesus in a glorified body, our triumphant King, glory to God. It's soon to happen, church. So what I want to challenge us all on tonight is to open up our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to move freely in us and to cultivate a renewed hunger for God and the things of God. That's what I believe the Lord's told me to hone in on in 2010 for this body. Of course, the cross will always be the central focus of everything we're all about. But it's only because of our faith in the cross that the Holy Spirit is free to move and operate in us. And only the Holy Spirit can cultivate a greater desire for God, a greater hunger for God. If you just sit down and say, well, I'm going to draw closer to God, and you come up with a list of performance-based, or you come up with a performance-based list of things you're going to do to draw closer to God, it ain't going to work. Because that may turns it into a fleshly work then. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have a desire for the things of God. And Daniel's life so powerfully illustrates what God can do when men and women become hungry for him and allow the Holy Spirit of God to put that hunger in them and allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate that hunger and to grow that hunger. It's beautiful. And I just feel the Holy Ghost all over me tonight as I'm saying these words. I know in myself I don't have what I need and what I ought to have. But this one thing I am absolutely certain of. I know that Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has provided everything I'm going to need. And he'll give it to me if I'll just submit unto him. And in 2010, I want God to do a work in my heart and in this church like he's never done before. Because there's always more of him. There's always a greater place to go in God. There's always a deeper and sweeter walk with him. Daniel had this. And that's why God could give him such revelation. And that's why God could reveal Jesus Christ to him in such a beautiful way. But again, before we move on, God is no respecter of persons. He'll do the same thing for you and I if we'll give the Holy Spirit the same latitude that Daniel gave him. That's what made Daniel great. That's what made Daniel the great man of God he was. He was willing. He wasn't smarter. He wasn't so much more gifted. He was willing to give the Holy Spirit full latitude to do what he wanted to do in his life. And God, what he will do if we'll grant him that access. And I just feel to stop right there and hit on that for a moment. Out of all God's creation, we're the only ones that can tell him no. I want you to think of that. Well, humans are the only one who can tell Almighty God, no, I'll go no further with you. No, I've got enough of you. I've got all I want. I don't want any more. And God will respect that decision. But again, what I want to challenge us all on tonight is let's not become complacent. Let's not become satisfied with where we are in him. But let's say, Lord, we need more. Like that old song, I need you more. More than yesterday. I need you more. Let the Holy Spirit cultivate that mindset in us, because that's what was in the mind of Daniel, and that's why God revealed himself to Daniel in such a powerful way. Okay, well, there's the introduction. Let's go on to verse 12 now. I want you to notice Daniel's posture after he sees this vision. There's no pride. He falls on his face and goes into a deep sleep. And then in verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. I stood trembling. Not a hint of arrogance or pride in Daniel after this great revelation. Verse 12. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Do you see the spiritual attitude that the Holy Spirit had cultivated in Daniel's spirit? He said, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand what? What God was doing in the world. To know more about God. That's what that word literally means, understand. And to chasten thyself before God. In other words, Daniel humbled himself before Almighty God. He did not approach God with an arrogant attitude, making demands on God, as some teach we ought to do. When the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, I know the first thought that some may have is, well, doesn't the Bible say to come boldly before the throne of grace? Yes, but you must understand the context of what's being said there in Hebrews. The fact that we should be so fearful of God that we could approach him at all should be so awe-inspiring that it's done boldly, but yet very humbly at the same time, knowing that the blood of Christ has afforded us the access to Almighty God, and knowing that it's the blood of Christ alone that makes us fit to have that access, that left to our own devices, we would be dead in seconds, in a millisecond, to stand in the holy presence of Almighty God. So the idea is a humble boldness, a grateful boldness that we can approach him at all. And Daniel had that. And God honors that. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. Daniel had all of that, and that's why God could give him what he was giving him. I don't know about you. I shouldn't say I don't know about you all. That's not a good thing to say. I know about you all. You want more of God like I want more of God. You want to know him more intimately. And we can't get that done by performing a spiritual to-do list. It will only come as we humbly submit ourselves like Daniel did and say, Lord, show us Jesus. Show us more about Jesus. Oh, the sweetest and most glorious thing God will ever do for us. I thank Him for healing. I thank Him for financial blessing. I thank Him for daily provision. But the greatest and sweetest thing that God will ever do for us is to give us a greater revelation of Himself. And that greater revelation is always predicated upon Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross. There's where it all begins. And Daniel had that humility and that hunger. Verse 13. We're given a tremendous spiritual insight into the spirit realm in verse 13. First, Daniel's told that from the time he began to call upon the Lord and set his heart to understand what was going on, he says, I heard your prayer. But verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, this is Gabriel, the angel, speaking. One of the archangels, Gabriel and Michael. And when the Bible tells us in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. We're talking about angels here. Let's put it in its proper context. We're talking about angels. We're talking about the spirit realm here, not that which is in the natural realm. Hence, when the Bible tells us that the prince of Persia had hindered Gabriel from bringing this message to Daniel, it was the prince of Persia was a spiritual prince who was behind the kingdom and the rise of the kingdom of the Persians. Now we're getting a great glimpse into how God allows demon spirits to operate to work His will in this planet by setting up and putting down kings. It's ultimately God who does it. But there are strong spiritual forces behind every leader on the planet today. This same spirit, this prince of Persia, will no doubt be the same spirit that aids the Antichrist when he comes and makes his play for world domination. It'll be a spiritual thing. The only way that certain rises to power that can happen so rapidly, the only way they can be explained is by spiritual means. And we can put this right in our tomorrow morning's newspaper. How does an unknown man from Illinois, who's been nothing more than a community organizer, rise to the position of the most powerful man in the world, politically speaking? Demon spirits. Demon spirits. Just like the prince of Persia that Gabriel was fighting with. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to confuse you. I'm not trying to minimize God's power. God allows all this to work His plan. He uses Satan sometimes to work His perfect will. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I hope you don't think I'm a heretic or something, but not in the sense God uses Satan like He would use us to get Him glory. He allows Satan to think that he has great latitude and power, while at the same time he's got a leash on him. He can't even bat his eye unless God allows him to. But God does give spiritual latitude to let these kingdoms rise and fall, and let kings rise and fall to work His plan on planet Earth. And no doubt, Barack Obama came to power in the United States of America by, I believe, demon spirits. And God is just using that to work His final end time plan. So I hope you see in verse 13 how it's been this way throughout history. Remember the visions that we've studied that Daniel has had? And in every one of them, the kingdoms that have persecuted Israel were portrayed as beasts. Although these kingdoms were great in man's eyes, they were portrayed as evil beasts from God's perspective. So we're given great insight here in verse 13 into what goes on in the spirit world and in world governments and world kingdoms rising and falling. It's done through the agency of demon spirits. Now, that's something to think about, isn't it? That makes things make a whole lot of sense, things that maybe we couldn't figure out before. But when I look at a lot of presidents we've had, I believe most were brought to power through the agency of demon spirits and God allowing that to happen. Not all, but most. Okay, let's go on. Any questions on that? I hope I haven't confused you. Anybody got any comment you want to make on that? You think, Pastor, you're nuts? Or clarify that for me a little bit. I hope you don't feel that way. I hope you're not getting the fact that I'm making God weak. No. God's in control of everything. But what we're being given here is a glimpse into the spirit realm to see what God does allow and how God does operate in that realm and how he allows at times Satan to have certain latitude to work God's perfect plan. Any questions or comments on that? I hope you don't misunderstand what we're trying to say here. Verse 14. He says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Daniel had cried out for understanding, and God, what are you doing in the world today? Because Daniel lived in a time that was just as tumultuous, just as difficult as the time you and I are living in right now. But the glorious news is, going back to it again, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate in us a hunger for God and a desire for our spiritual eyes to be open to know what God is doing in this world, he'll reveal it unto you and I. That's awesome, church. That's awesome. I hope you're getting that tonight. I mean, we can fall on our faces just like Daniel did and say, Lord Jesus, show us where we're at. Show us what's going on in the world today. And if we're humble and honest like Daniel was, before him, God will grant us the same answer. He said it in Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things you know not of. Praise God. But now Daniel's prayer is answered in verse 14 as Gabriel has come on a mission from God to grant Daniel his request. Verse 15. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. Wow. We may have to stop on this verse right here, but we'll pick up the rest of it. We'll pick up verse 16 next week. But again, I want you to see the results of a true encounter with God. It creates humility. It creates a sense of awe and wonder. All these people that throw around, they've had these visions of Jesus Christ, and they've walked with him and talked with him. I don't believe that. I don't believe a word of it. You say, why is that, Pastor? Can't Jesus appear? Yeah, I believe he can. But I believe if Jesus appears to somebody, the result is going to be exactly what we saw here. Daniel was trembling, shaken at the holiness of Gabriel even, and fell on his face. This is just a messenger angel. If it were the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the result on a human would be far greater, because to stand in the presence of Christ is to stand in the presence of perfect holiness, perfect love, and perfection in totality. It can only create an awareness of how undone we are, like Isaiah preached about the prophet Isaiah on Sunday. The first thing that happened when God appeared to the prophet Isaiah, he realized, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm undone. It was this crazy Jesse Duplantis who was talking about how he had this vision of Jesus, and him and Jesus played together in the river of life and splashed water on one another. You know the scary thing is, I believe the man might have seen that, but he was in touch with a demon spirit. He was in touch with a demon spirit. Why? Because to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords creates such a holy awe that all we can do is fall on our face like Daniel did and lay there silently trembling. That's what an encounter with Jesus would create. So when you hear these jokers telling you, oh yes, Jesus came to me and held me tenderly and I danced with him. I've heard them tell stories like that too. You have too, I'm sure. You can immediately discount that. Because he is so righteous and so holy. And we are so sinful and so far beneath him. That to stand in his presence is absolutely awesome. And that's what, look at this great man Daniel. One of the greatest men of God in history. One of the most holy living men probably in history. And yet, at the angel of the Lord, it has this effect on him. Right after he's seen the vision of Jesus Christ, he lays on his face, dumb and trembling, meaning he can't even speak. Now, that's another sign you've had an encounter with God. Not that you're going to run out and get on TBN and tell everybody about it. There's a holiness of lying and just shutting up to be blunt about it. Because what can we say to the Lord of glory if he were in our presence? If he were there, the result would be what Daniel felt. Fear, trembling, an awesome sense of a holy presence that's beyond anything our minds could comprehend. So I hope you're seeing in this the difference between somebody who flippantly throws about having an encounter with Christ. And I believe people have and can have such. I believe Jesus can and sometimes does reveal himself to people in his glorified form. I absolutely believe that. He did it to John. There's biblical evidence of it. He did it to John. He did it here to Daniel. So we know it can happen. The Bible teaches that. But what the Bible does also teach is that when it does happen, it doesn't have an arrogant effect on man. It has a humbling effect on man if it's real. If it's real. We're humbled in the presence of King Jesus. Okay, let's go on. I think we've got time for one more verse here. Verse 16. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned unto me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Again, do you see the awesomeness and the humility of this encounter? The result will be the same for all who have a true encounter with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm going to leave off there because these last five verses, I really want to have time to do them justice, and was just kind of trying to reestablish where we've been in this book tonight. But in summing up tonight's lesson, if you have no questions, if you got one, get ready to ask it, because I'm going to sum up here. We can have what Daniel had. That's awesome to think about. We can have that hunger for God. But we have to submit our will and our heart unto the Holy Spirit, giving him complete latitude. And church, I'm going to be honest with you. It's a scary thing to do that. That's why some don't go there. We think it's going to be a glorious thing. It will be eventually. But usually at first what happens, and the Bible bears this out, is whoever he does reveal himself to in a greater way, the first result of it is they become aware of their own sinfulness and how lost we are. It's not a prideful thing. Some people want to have Jesus appear to them just so they can go out and write a book about it and get on TV and tell everybody, oh, I had an encounter with Jesus. But when you really meet the Son of God, it's such a humbling experience. It creates such an awareness of, Lord, I'm undone. I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. But this is how we fall in love with Jesus. And I'm going to close on this. Even though there's not a one of us ever born in human history who is worthy to even call his blessed and holy name, when he does reveal himself to us, he does then pick us up and pull us close to him. and tell us you're mine. And that creates such a love for him, knowing that we don't deserve any of that. Knowing that we are lost and undone and deserve to be cast from his presence. Yet the holiest of the holy comes and says, I want to have fellowship with you. Glory to God that gets all over me. When I look and see how unholy and how unrighteous and how full of sin that I am, to think that the one who's perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and perfectly just wants to draw close to me. My Lord, that's more than my mind can get around. But he's no respecter of persons. So in this coming year, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work in our minds. I'm going to be touching on this somewhat on Sunday morning, unless the Lord directs otherwise. That he'll do such a work in our minds that we'll take the message of the cross and allow the Holy Spirit to go a little bit deeper in us in 2010 and create a renewed hunger for God and remove any complacency, remove any satisfaction, and give us that holy discontent that says, Lord, no matter where I am in you, there's always more. And I want it. I want to know you, Lord Jesus, in a greater way. That is the most holy, the most noble, and the most righteous pursuit we'll ever go after as human beings. Praise God. And the Bible tells us we can have it. That's the good news. We can have it. Praise God. I hope you see that in these stories, in the story here in chapter 10. Any questions or comments before we close tonight? I just feel God's presence I have throughout the service tonight. I feel with all of my heart that the Holy Spirit is doing a new work in this church. I really do. I feel like he's going to take us into a deeper realm in Jesus this year. Deeper than we've ever known before. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And I want that. And I know you want it too. And he's going to give it to us by his grace and mercy. Praise God. Would you stand and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, though we are not worthy to even call upon the name of Jesus, Father, I'm asking you to do a work in our individual hearts and in this church as a body in the year 2010. That will allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate a greater hunger for just Jesus than we've ever had before. Lord, do it in us. We need it in this last day, Lord. Lord, we so need it. For there are so many things that would attempt to pull our focus and our attention off of you, Lord Jesus, when the pursuit of a deeper relationship with you is the holiest and most noble thing we could ever have happen in our lives and in this church. And Lord, we thank you that we know the message of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you revealed that unto us. Now, Lord, take us deeper in that message. Cultivate that hunger in our hearts, and then, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, work it out in our lives. In Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you for your word, and we give you glory tonight. That you are the answer, as we sing, Lord Jesus. You're not an answer, you're the answer. And we give you, our Savior, our Lord, our King, all praise, honor, and glory. Amen and amen. And before dismiss, would you?